You're listening to an audio recording from Brimley Baptist Church. For more resources or to give to this ministry, please visit brimleyworship.com.
Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you today, Lord, and we are, you know, I think about that word, hallelujah, to praise you, to praise your name. Lord, it's your name alone that deserves the praise. And I love... your scriptures that remind us what heaven's going to be like as multitudes upon multitudes cry out, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. That's what heaven's going to be like. Lord, but I pray that we don't have to wait till heaven to hear your praise be shouted out in this place. I pray that that would be the heart of this church. Father, I pray as we begin to look into your word that you would just bless in a special way. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen. You may be seated. So who was here for the picnic last week? Man, that was a great picnic. Man, it was just an awesome time to really get together, just the church body, but yet there were still so many people that were missing, but yet so many people came and filled in, and what a great time. It's neat seeing all the progress on the building. They can't move fast enough for me. I'm ready. I'm hoping that we get this thing done here quickly, but I'm excited because we just have so much to praise the Lord for. We have a baptism here at 9 o'clock. I'm excited about that. We have our missionary next week. If you want to learn more about missionaries or mission work, definitely be here next week as Kwame. We've supported him for many years now. He's going to come and just share his mission work and all that God uses him to accomplish over there in Togo, and works with many children. And so you want to be here for that, as he's going to have about a 10-minute presentation just for us to get a glimpse into his mission work. And then revival, 2 weeks. Hey, listen, we've been talking about it for 2 months. Set that time aside. Plan to be here. We're going to feed you Monday and Tuesday, so come right after you get off work. We'll come in your work clothes. Hey, we're going to feed you, the family. Plan to be here for that. Tim will be preaching 9 and 11, 6, and then Monday and Tuesday. And so plan to be here for that. Do not miss that, and prepare your heart for that. Prepare your heart for that. And so we're in Matthew chapter number 8. Matthew chapter number 8, we've just walked through the greatest sermon ever preached, this Sermon on the Mount. And so we're talking, we're going from Jesus's teaching to his touch. From Jesus's teaching to his touch. He doesn't just preach at us. He comes alongside of us. And I love is people often admire Jesus as a great teacher, and rightfully so. The crowds in Matthew 5 through 7, as he preached the greatest Sermon on the Mount, were astonished at his doctrine because he taught as one having authority. But Jesus did not come only to teach lessons. He came to touch and transform lives. Matthew 8 isn't merely a collection of miracles. And what we're going to see is we're seeing a great collection of miracles, more so that we're not even able to cover all in today's message. Matthew 8 isn't merely a collection of miracles. It's a revelation of a compassionate king who moves towards broken people rather than away from them. He's not afraid of our brokenness. Matthew wants us to see more than the power of Christ. He wants us to see the heart of Christ. Jesus is not distant from human suffering. He is not repelled by our weakness, our sickness, or our need for him. He moves towards the hurting. He touches the untouchable. We're literally going to see that in the message today. Someone that no one else wanted anything to do with, Jesus comes to them and he touches them. He moves towards the hurting. He touches the untouchable. He bears the burdens of others upon himself. Matthew closes this section by reminding us that these miracles fulfilled the words of Isaiah, speaking to a much greater need that he bears for us. Himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Talking about our sin sickness that each one of us have. The Lord who teaches us with truth is the Lord who touches us with compassion. His power is great, but his heart is tender. In these verses, we will see that Jesus is both willing and able to meet people where they're at in their deepest need. So let's pray as we dive into the text. Father, we come to you today, and I pray that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things out of your law. Lord God, we need you to speak to us today. We need you to show us the heart and character of Jesus, that you would help us to both today grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help our hearts to see Jesus as he would be here if he was here today in the flesh. He would come alongside of us. He would touch us as he does through his Spirit in us. Lord God, I pray that you'd move, that you'd be with that one today that needs this message the most, and that it would come clearly to them through your word and through your Spirit. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, we ask all of these things. Amen. Notice number one, Jesus' compassion for the rejected. Jesus' compassion for the rejected. Look at verse number one. When he was come down from the mountain. So immediately upon his message ends, he's coming down the mountain. Great multitudes are now following him. And look at verse number two. And behold, there came a leper. A leper and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. That's a big deal. There came a leper. That's a very big deal. I want you to notice that this man's condition. He had leprosy. Leprosy is known in our day and age as the Hansen's disease. While we have a cure for leprosy now, there are different leper colonies, but it is now curable, but in the days of Jesus, this was an incurable, transmittable disease that was a death sentence to the life of whoever had leprosy. There was no cure for it, and there was only few people in Scripture recorded to have been healed from leprosy, all done miraculously by the power of the Lord. This incurable disease caused this man to live a life of isolation. This man was to be alone. He was not allowed to be with his family for fear of infecting them with this disease that would put a death sentence on him. In Leviticus chapter 13, in God giving Moses the law, the Bible would tell us in Leviticus 13 verse 45, it says, and the leper in whom the plague, notice the terminology there. This was no joke. The plague in his and the leper in whom the plague is, his clothes shall be rent, his head bare, and he shall put a covering upon his upper lip and shall cry, unclean, unclean. Now I want you to picture this. A man who contracted leprosy would have to go around when he was in the presence of people who were clean, and he would have to go around and cry, unclean, unclean, so people would keep their distance from this man. It would further go on to say, it says, all the days wherein the plague shall be in him, he shall be defiled or unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. Can you imagine the isolation? Can you imagine not being able to see your family, not being able to see your children, not being able to hug your spouse, not being able to have that human interaction that is so desperately needed? And then it goes on to say, he shall dwell alone without the camp, shall be his habitation. He was isolated. He was excluded. He was unclean. Can you imagine? Nobody wanted anything to do with people who had leprosy. Literally, they would avoid them like the plague. But this man, after hearing from a distance the preaching and teaching and the voice of Jesus and seeing the compassion that he shared, this man comes to Jesus. Because the plague of leprosy was so contagious, people would altogether avoid lepers for fear of contracting the plague. See, leprosy is a devastating disease, and in Scripture, leprosy is a picture of sin. Leprosy is a devastating disease that slowly destroys the body by damaging the nervous system. The body becomes numb, the nerve ending becomes numb, and then when cuts and different things would happen, the flesh would begin to rot through infection, and the people couldn't even feel it. Over time, the skin and the flesh would break down, it would decay, and then it would begin to affect the eyesight and the mouth and the nose. This was a terribly severe disease that grabbed the hold of people, and it was a death sentence on their life. Verse number 2 says, "And behold, there came a leper." This man came to Jesus and he worshiped him. He fell down before him. Lord Jesus, can you help me? From a distance, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. How would Jesus respond to this man who was an outcast in society? How would he respond to him? We see the man's condition, but then we see the man's healer. I love this. Look at verse number 3. And Jesus put forth his hand. Whoa, Jesus, what are you doing? I can almost hear his disciples say, stop, stop, stop. Do you know what disease this man has? I can just see people just looking on Jesus with amazement. What are you doing? You're putting yourself at risk of being infected. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him. Man, this human interaction, this man's touch that he longed for the longest time. Jesus reached forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will be thou clean. Hey, I will make you clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Imagine the scene, a leper rejected by society, accustomed to people keeping their distance, falls before Jesus and cries out, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Instead of Jesus stepping back, Jesus draws near. Instead of Jesus recoiling his hand, he reaches forth his hands and touches him. And this is what I want you to think about. Jesus did not need to touch this man to heal him. But he gave this man something so much more that he desperately needed. He needed a touch from the Lord. He could have just spoke the words, went on his way, but Jesus came to that man. He didn't just say, hey, be healed. He came to that man, that woman. he touched him, right? And just imagine that man. What did that reflect to him about Jesus? That he wasn't afraid of him. He wasn't thrown back by his disease, by his struggle, by the thing that plagued him, that kept many a distance away from him. A word would have been sufficient, and we will see in these scriptures here that we're going to continue to look at that Jesus did just speak words and heal some people, but this man, he reached forth his hand intentionally. Yet before speaking the miracles, he showed compassion. While others saw an outcast, Jesus saw a man in need of mercy. He touched him while he was a leper, revealing a Savior who is not repelled by our brokenness, but is moved by it. See, that man, you know, one thing that you'll see is a common thread. Jesus will not turn away anybody who comes to him. Jesus came to seek and to save all, right, who will come to him. That's the thing. This man came to him. This man saw his need that no one else could heal like Jesus could. We see the man's condition. We see the man's healer, but then we see this man's commission. It's interesting here because in verse number 4, it says, And Jesus saith unto him, See thou tell no man, right? Don't tell anybody what has happened, but what I want you to do is I want you to go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. For a testimony unto them. This is a very interesting phrase. It's like Jesus wants this man to go testify to one particular group of people, the priest, to those at the temple. Go show them what has been done. Go show them the miracle in your life. His testimony was evidence of God at work. The healed man's appearance before the priest would stand as a witness that a miraculous cleansing had taken place. The cleansing came before the testimony. This is so important. The man was already clean when Jesus sent him to the priest. He had already been made clean. Likewise, good works and obedience are the result of salvation, not the cause of it. We do not do good works for salvation. We do good works because of the salvation that we already have. There's a fellow that's going to be getting baptized today, not for salvation, but because of the salvation that he already has, wanting to obey and identify and say, hey, I want to follow Jesus. Do we get that? Do we understand that? We don't do good works. This man didn't go to the priest for salvation. He went to be obedient to the law, to the Lord. Do we get that? Do we understand that? And so Jesus's compassion for the rejected, number one. But then we see number two, Jesus's response to faith. Each one of these characters, there's a great demonstration of faith. The leper came to Jesus believing. But then we see Jesus' response to faith in this centurion man. We see this centurion man, he had a great need. Look at verse number five. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, a Gentile, an outcast, considered an outcast by the Jews, an outsider by the Jews, beseeching him. Who's he beseeching? He's beseeching Jesus and saying, verse number six, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy and grievously tormented. This man, in spite of all his position, in spite of all his power, in spite of all his influence, in spite of all his money, he could not fix the problem that someone he loved dearly was going through. But you know what? He said, I know someone who can. You know, I think about the sickness sometimes or all different things that happen that we pray for within this church that while we cannot physically fix, we take it to the one who can. This was a centurion with a suffering servant. The man had someone that he loved dearly with a condition that he could not help. All of his power, all of his position could not fix this man's condition. And so this man, while he was great in position and in stature, he humbles himself to come to Jesus. Look at verse number seven. And Jesus saith unto him, and this is interesting. Jesus saith to him, before he even says, will you come with me? Jesus says in verse number seven, Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. He says, hey, stop right there. I'll come back with you. And I love this centurion's heart. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy. He realized that he was in the presence of someone so much greater than he was. I'm not worthy, Lord, that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the words only, and my servant shall be healed. He's like, Lord, I believe if you just speak the words, I don't need to see you come back to my house. I don't need to see you touch this man. I believe that if you just speak the words. And he goes on to tell Jesus, he says in verse number nine, he says, for I am a man under authority. I have people that are under me that I tell what to do, and they go and they do it with no questions asked. You know what he's trying to, communicate is that, hey, he understood that Jesus had the power to heal and that just at his words, that sickness would have to leave. He says, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. This man had great authority. This man had great power, but he subjected himself under the authority of the one who is greater than him. I love that. Lord, I'm not worthy. This man recognized the authority of Christ was greater than his own, and he humbled himself to him. And I love how Jesus identifies this man's great faith. Man, I wonder if the Lord would look down upon this church and say, man, now there's a man with great faith. You know, look at verse number 8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof. But basically he's saying, I believe that if you just simply speak the words from a distance. He doesn't go touch this man like he did the leper. This centurion saying, hey, I believe if you just speak the words, he'll be healed. But speak the words only and my servant shall be healed. He believed Jesus could heal from a distance. And here's the thing. Jesus marveled at his faith. I want you to think about that for a second. He marveled. That takes a lot. look at verse number 10. When Jesus heard it, he marveled, basically admired. He was astonished, not surprised, but just so admiring of this man's faith in the Lord. It moved Jesus. It made him marvel. I wonder if anybody in this church, your faith would make Jesus just move. Here and said to them all, he stops, he says, Jesus heard it and he marveled and said to them that followed. The multitudes, remember, who's following him? A great multitude is following him. And said unto him, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. You know what he's saying? And it's kind of convicting because he's saying to all the people that should have great faith in me, that's all the people in Israel. This outsider comes and has more faith than all my people. You know, I think about the great faith that it takes to step out and sacrifice and give towards something that you cannot see. I think about the building over there and those who've given sacrificially, man, taking great steps of faith to give. Those who serve weekly, teaching our children or serving in the nursery, not necessarily being able to see the impact, but believing that God is going to do something amazing. I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. The evidence of great faith, listen to this. The evidence of great faith is not found in what we say, but what we do. Please understand that. I have great faith, and I live like I have great faith are two drastically different things. Paul says, show me your faith, or show me your faith without your works, James chapter 2, and I'll show you my faith by my works. This man believed that Jesus was able. He sought him out. He went after him. He followed after him, believing that he was able to heal him. And I want you to notice this man's great reward. This man's great reward. Look at verse number 11. And I say unto you, and it almost seems like it's disconnected, but it's not. It's very connected to the passage. He's talking to the Jews here. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and the west. He's talking about people coming from the outside in. And he says, many shall come from the east and from the west and shall sit down with Abraham, with Isaac, people who are not necessarily part of the family, but now are being adopted into the family. Does this sound familiar? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. The outsiders coming in, but then notice the sad part, verse number 12, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the outsiders being cast out. What's the difference? Faith makes all the difference in the world. It's not heritage that saves you. It's not your mom and dad bringing you up and taking you to the church that saves you. Hey, it's faith alone in Christ alone that saves you. Those who believe in Jesus and their faith in him will be received into the kingdom, whether Jew or Gentile. And those who reject Jesus as their Savior, hey, will be rejected from that kingdom. We see it very clear there. This man demonstrated more faith in Jesus as an outsider than anyone in Israel. The very people Jesus came to serve rejected him. It's kind of sad. But look at verse number 13, the man's reward. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. Hey, as thou hast believed. That's the ticket right there. That's the start of our salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him, there it is. It's not just the start of our salvation. It is our salvation, a continual believing in the Lord. When we get down and pray, hey, it's continually believing, whether for our salvation or for someone else's salvation or for healing or for God to move and work. It's a continual believing in the Lord. Hey, our faith does not end until we see Jesus. We are walking by faith every single day until we see Jesus. Without faith, it is impossible, the Bible says, to please him. As thou hast said, as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed the self same hour. Jesus honored his faith. His servant was healed. And I love Hebrews 11, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God, how can we pray to the Lord without actually believing that what we're praying for, he's actually going to do? This is what it says. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Jesus' compassion for the rejected, Jesus' response to the faith-filled outsider. So he heals the leper. He heals this palsy man from a distance by the faith of this centurion man. But then number three, Jesus cares for the weak. Now we continue, and what we're seeing is we're seeing a life Jesus spent his whole entire life wringing. He wasn't just wrung out in his death. He was also wrung out in his life. He goes from teaching the Sermon on the Mount to a multitude following to healing the centurion, now to going into a house to seeing Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. We see it in verse number 14. Look at it. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever. Here it is again. He reaches forth his hand, but there's no multitudes watching him. It's almost though it's a private touch. Here he sees her, he notices her, and he reaches out and he touches her. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto him. Man, Jesus is going from teaching to touching to healing to compassionately affecting people's lives one person at a time. What's interesting is Jesus saw her, it says. He sees our condition. He knows our needs. He cares about us. He cares for us. He reached out and he touched her. Can I say to you today, I don't know what you're going through, but Jesus does and he cares for you. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're wrestling with, whether it is a physical sickness or a spiritual struggle, a relational struggle, hey, Jesus cares and he wants to help. If you'll invite him in, if you'll come to him, if you'll humble him. I love here that grace should lead to service, not passivity. She was healed for something, not just from something. It's interesting here that when Jesus healed her, we don't see a command from Jesus in any way telling her to do anything, but she begins to get up right away and to serve the Lord and the people around. True encounters with Christ should change our direction. She moved from lying down in sickness to rising up in service. When Jesus restores the life, he doesn't only raise us up from weakness so you can go live the life that you want to live. He raises us up from that weakness, from that sickness, to live a life of service for him. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Hey, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And as if, I imagine now, by this time, Jesus is completely exhausted, completely wiped, because remember, he is still in the flesh. Yes, he's 100% God, but he is also 100% man. But look what happens. Point number 4, Jesus is burdened for the multitude. These verses reflect Jesus will receive all who come to him, even at the expense of his own exhaustion in the flesh. Now please understand, as God, he is not exhausted. He can bear all of our burdens. Here in verse number 16, look at it. When evening was come, it has now been a full day where Jesus has just ministered endlessly to all the people. But it's not over yet. Now all the people are at the door of Peter's house. They're at the door in great multitudes to be healed. Look at verse number 16. And when the evening was come, they brought unto him how many? Many. That were possessed with devils. He cast out the spirits with his words, and he healed all that were sick. Many, many, touch after touch after touch after touch. You know, we don't see him turning anybody away. I'm sorry, you'll have to come back tomorrow. Don't have time for you. I'm grateful that that's not the heart of Jesus. Whoever will come, may come, Jesus says. He turns no one away. He healed them all. This is a reflection of the true spiritual healing that Jesus wants to give us all if we will come to him in faith. Because whether we can see it or not, while we may not all have a physical sickness, we all have a spiritual one. And that spiritual sickness, just like that leprosy, it's a death sentence on us. That numbness towards the things of God, it causes us to be numb. But Jesus is the one who can heal us of that sin sickness. Hey, listen, the priest can't do it, but Jesus can. He's our high priest. He's our high priest who can heal us. And verse number 17 says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, or by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness. Our greatest sickness is that spiritual sin sickness that Jesus came to this earth to die for. Matthew shows that Jesus' healings were the fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah said he would take our infirmities and bear our sicknesses. Jesus didn't just heal people. He identified with their suffering, carried their burdens, and these miracles point to his greater work on the cross, where he would bear not only our sickness, but our sin. You know, as we prepare for a time of reflection, I want you to think about these things today that were heard. You know, my wife, she's going to come sit at the piano, but with heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody looking around, I want you to just think about what we've spoken today. We went through, 20-some verses, 16 in Matthew, talking particularly about how Jesus came to touch and to change lives personally. Jesus isn't just preaching at us. He's coming alongside of us, if we'll let him. Whether it's that leper man who nobody wanted anything to do with because of his issue, Jesus isn't repelled by that. See, faith comes to Jesus as you are. He's not afraid of even the sin struggle that you have right now that maybe nobody knows you have. You know what? He wants that. He wants you to cast that on him. He's already paid for that. Hey, that sin, it's putrefying. It'll cause that numbing effect, that dull effect on your life that causes us to be numb towards others. It causes that spiritual death in our life. He's like, hey, I want that. Jesus didn't reject that leper who was unclean. Jesus didn't reject that centurion who was an outsider. He didn't reject that sick woman who was weak in her home. Faith doesn't clean itself up first. It comes to Jesus for cleansing. Hey, I don't know what you got going on in your marriage. I don't know what you got going on in your health. I don't know what you got going on in your heart. But listen, Jesus is the great physician. He wants to touch. He wants you to humble yourself to him like the centurion. Faith trusts Jesus' words, not the circumstances. The centurion believed Jesus could heal with a word alone. Do you believe Jesus will heal? Are you going to him today believing in complete faith? Because remember, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Real faith rests in what Jesus says, not what you feel, not what you think. You know, faith is seen in your surrender and humility to him. You know, today, maybe you are that person that is here with that spiritual sin sickness that the Lord has not yet healed in your life. Maybe you've never come to the Lord for your salvation, asking the Lord to forgive your sins, to cover your sins with his blood by his death on the cross. Today, Jesus has and desires to extend that gift of salvation to you if you'll humble yourself to him, if you'll call out to him today and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Lord Jesus, give me the gift of eternal life. I don't know how God's working in your heart today. Have you put your faith in him? Faith stops trusting self and starts trusting Christ. You know, and here's the reality. Faith will lead to a changed life. If you're in here professing Jesus is your Savior, how has your life changed? That leper, when he went back home to his wife and kids, man, he was different. He was different. He touched them different. He hugged them different. He loved them different. Hey, when that centurion went home, hey, he went home with a faith that was transforming to those around him, even though he was an outsider. Hey, that mother-in-law, hey, she got up and she served with all of her heart. Faith leads to change. The healed begin to follow, serve, and worship. See, true faith doesn't just receive from Jesus. It responds to Jesus in service to other people. I don't know how God spoke to you today, but pray it in as the worship team comes. Let's ask the Lord to bless. Father, we come to you today, Lord God, and we thank you for, Lord Jesus, helping us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of who you are, Lord Jesus. You're not just preaching at us. You are walking alongside of us. Even though we're unworthy, like the centurion man identified within himself, he's not worthy. None of us are worthy, but thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming alongside of us, coming to us in our most darkest, deepest struggles where people, no one else will understand, but you understand. You will touch. You will heal. You will help if we humble ourselves to you. Lord Jesus, I'm so grateful for your character and for your compassion and your love towards us. Lord, I pray that you'd work in the hearts of your people today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's all stand.
If you would like more information about today's sermon or how to become a follower of Jesus Christ, please visit the Contact Us page at brimleyworship.com.